Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. We began this section a while ago. It's a series. And it reveals to us the assurance of our salvation, an assurance of our salvation. John has several assurances in this book. And in this particular section, he says we can be assured of our salvation by the fact that we love like Jesus loved, that we are manifesting the kind of love that God had showed to us. And that's actually going to go through chapter 5 and verse 5. So I have at least one more sermon after this to get through that. But this section of the book, beginning in verse 7, is broken into two subsections. And the first, which we actually finished up last time, went from verse 7 through the first part of verse 16. And in that passage, we looked at the nature of redeeming love. And in that first subsection, there were four divisions. We looked at the assurance that we have through the practice of that love in verses 7 and 8, and then the actual manifestation of that love in verses 9 and 10, and then the practice of brotherly love in verses 11 and 12. And then last week, we looked at some of the confirmations of that love in us in verses 13 to 16. So all of that was under that first subsection, the nature of redeeming love. Well, this morning we're going to begin the second subsection of this part of the book, where John is actually going to deal with some of the results of redeeming love. And the first thing that he mentions is the results in the lives of believers, and he says this is the experience of those who are Christians. Look at verse 16, the latter part of verse 16, where he says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So if you're a believer in Christ, that's your experience. God dwells in you, and you dwell in God. Again, John mentions, as he does back in verse 8, that God is love. It's not that God is loving. He is. It's not that God is like love. It's not that God practices love. It's that God is love. All right. He is the source of love. Any love that we can give has its source in God because he is love. Now, this is actually a fulfillment of Jesus' high priestly prayer back in John chapter 17. In the very last verse of John chapter 17, Jesus prayed this. He's praying to the Father, and he says, and I have declared unto them, his disciples, thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so there the Lord is equating his love being in them with him being in them. You see, folks, when we get saved, God indwells us, as you know, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have God in us. And because God is in us, he is dwelling in us, we have the potential for that love that God has. That same love, we have the potential in us also. The potential for us to manifest the kind of love that God manifested in saving you. The same kind of love when we were saved. And you say, well, Pastor Jones, you said potential several times. What do you mean the potential is in this? Well, let me try to illustrate this. How many of you have a lawnmower in a shed or somewhere around your house? Do you have a weed whacker? Now, let me ask you this. Do having those things guarantee your lawn is going to be done? For Pam, it is a yes. Did you have your hand up too, Kim? Oh, okay. Yeah, generally having those tools in the shed doesn't mean it's going to get done. And I think if we're honest, that's true, right? And that's kind of what we're talking about here. For the lawn to get done, if you have a lawnmower and you have a weed whacker or whatever other cool things you have in your house, for the lawn to get done, you have to put forth some sort of effort, don't you? You have to recognize that you have those tools, but you're the one that has to say, I'm going to use those tools to get the lawn done. And the effort that John is talking about here in this verse is actually used twice in this verse. This is what we must do for that love to be manifested. And it says this, it's used it twice in the verse. It's the word dwelleth. Now, John uses the same exact word in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, but he uses a different word there. John 15, 4, he said, abide in me and I in you. And so what John is saying here in 1 John 4:16, he that abides in God's love, he that dwelleth in God's love is dwelling in God or abiding in God. Well, what does that really mean? That if we're abiding in God, we're abiding in his love. Jesus gives us some clarity to this, and I'm going to ask you to turn back to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus mentions the subject of love in verse 9, where he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. And see, Jesus is bringing together the Father, the Son, and his people, right? He's bringing us all together under this umbrella of love. And so Jesus said that in verse 9, and maybe as the Lord was looking out, he may have noticed some quizzical expressions on the faces of some of the disciples. Maybe they were a little unsure of what he meant by continue ye in my love. And so he says this in verse 10. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you can almost hear the Lord say, continue ye in my love. The disciples thinking, well, what does that mean? And Jesus says, well, this is what it means. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And you can almost hear them saying, ah, all right, I get it. All right, for me to abide in your love, in one aspect, is to keep your commandments. And what John is talking about is this closeness to God that we have as a believer. God wants us to dwell close to him. That word abideth or dwelleth, it isn't referring to our salvation, right? Because it's talking about something that we need to keep doing. We don't have to do anything else for our salvation. Once we're saved, we're always saved. And so he's telling us to abide, to dwell. He's referring to our willingness to be so close to God. Or really, shouldn't that be our desire?
Yeah.
But it should be our desire, but there should be this willingness to be so close to God that his life flows through us.
Right.
And that's possible in this relationship, right? He made it possible for us to be that close. He's in us. And he wants us to allow his life to flow through us, and it will be manifested, guess how?
In love.
In that kind of love. Abiding, folks, is aligning our wills with God's. I say that a lot. To walk in the Spirit, to walk in Christ, to live the Christian life, it is taking our mind, which is corrupted in many ways, and has the flesh trying to pull it in the wrong direction, but it is by faith and by grace and by the word of God aligning it with God's truth. All right? That really is the easy part. The hard part is once we align it to go forward with it. But that's where God comes in. You see, once we align our mind with the word of God and we say, God, yes, I know that's how I have to go. But I find a lot of resistance. God says, well, that's fine because I have the grace to move you along. But you've got to get your mind aligned to this at first. And so abiding is aligning our wills. It's being filled with his Spirit, being controlled by his Spirit. And folks, these are all things that we willfully allow. Right? I've said this before. I wish the Spirit of God would just take control. I wish he would just take care, just take control, right? And just do it in spite of my feelings. But that's not how God wants it. God wants us to willingly yield to his leading and then to behave according to that leading, whether we like it or not, because that gives him the glory. And you know, folks, that it is possible to be a Christian and not abide this way. It is, unfortunately. That's why he has to tell us to do it. Because there is a potential for us not to abide that way. It is possible to be a Christian with the potential to manifest the love of God because he indwells us, and actually not manifest God's love, because we're not abiding in him. We're saved, but we're not dwelling in him. He's dwelling in us, but we're not allowing his influence to manifest itself in us. That's, we're not obeying his commandments. We're resisting that. And that leads us back to the issue of assurance. If we're not abiding in him and we're not manifesting his love, we could be saved. But the fact is, folks, we can't have a great confidence in that profession. Because the Bible says, if you are truly saved, this is what you'll see. If you don't see that, it is possible to be saved because you're disobedient or whatever. But you don't have the confidence of it because you don't see the fruit. But if we are manifesting his love, that is an evidence of our abiding. Because, folks, it doesn't come natural. We don't have this kind of love naturally. So when you see it, you can give God the glory for it.
Right.
And say, thank you, Lord, for that. All right? His love in us and through us. All right? Let's jump back to 1 John 4. Now, this life of love in the believer has an impact in the present, right? In the way that it affects everybody around you. But, you know, this love has an impact on the future also. Look at what John says in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4. He says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What is he talking about? Well, this word herein is referring to what? You think? You know? It's referring to what he just said, right? It's referring to what he was just talking about, to that mutual abiding that he just mentioned in verse 16. Herein, or in this, is what he's saying, is our love. Our love is in this. This is how it's made perfect. And again, we're not talking about flawless. All right? We're talking about achieving our goal. God's love in us, God has a goal. God has a goal that we will show forth his love in a way that's pleasing to him. When we're abiding, as John mentions in verse 15, when we are doing that, we're abiding in him, we're abiding in his love. That love is being manifested in our lives, then John says that love in us has reached its intended goal. Folks, when we are loving others instead of ourselves, that's a manifestation of God's Spirit in us. That's an evidence that he's there. And that brings glory to him. Now, knowing that is half the battle. Knowing that, we can go to the Lord and say, God, I'm not seeing that as evident as I would like. That love isn't manifesting itself the way it ought to. And I'm having difficulty in some of those areas, Lord. Will you help me? And guess what?
He will.
It's amazing the power that God has.
Amen.
I had a prayer request this week. And I was really bothered. I was really bothered. It was, honestly, it was just really bothersome. And the Lord, this was the Lord's counsel to me, right? He didn't speak to me in an audible voice, but through his word, he said, cast it on me, because I care for you. And I cast it on him, and he took care of it.
Amen.
And I thought, how in the world is this going to be taken care of? And he said, don't leave it to me. In my way of thinking, you can't take care of it, but I'll take care of it. And he did.
Right.
So that's the kind of God we serve, folks.
Amen.
All right. He can take care of things that you think are impossible.
Right.
He's a God of the impossible. God has a way of working in people's lives, people that you're having issues with, people that are having issues. He has a way of dealing in people so that he gets the glory. And he does get the glory. You know, I'd love to be able to sit down and say, you know, it was my ability to reason and all of the knowledge that I've acquired over all these years has come to this fruitful ending. But it was like God said, no, don't lean on your own understanding. It's just going to get you into trouble. Let me take care of it. And I will. And he did.
Amen.
And I praise God for that. And that's what he's talking about here. God has a goal for us that his love will reveal to the world his existence. And that love will reveal also that we're his disciples, right? And promote his gospel. And so God's love has reached its goal in our lives when we communicate that love to one another as a matter of our regular behavior. Right, folks, this isn't something we say, I hope someday I can do this. You know, or we set a goal. All right, Lord, 4 years from now, I want to be there. God says, no, I want you there right now. This is your daily routine. Because it's not like you're going to get more of the Spirit between now and then.
Right.
God says, I have given you everything you need to achieve this. I expect it because I've given you the resources to do it. So I want you to do it now. What does it take for us to do it now?
Yielding.
Huh?
Yielding.
It's just doing it, right? God says, you have the resources. I want you to do it now. The only other response is no, or all right, Lord, I'll do it. And when we yield to it, what we're really doing is stepping out on faith because we resist for reasons. We have reasons that we resist. We're fearful, right? We're afraid of the circumstance. We're afraid God won't hold up his end of the bargain. We have all these fears and God says, have faith and just do it and watch what happens. And it always works out. It always turns out because he is always faithful. And so, again, this is how our love is made perfected, how our love is made perfect. And again, it's not flawless. It's referring to accomplishing something. And so, so John says again in verse 17, he says, this is the effect that it has, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's the future benefit. Now, if we don't really know what he's talking about, we really don't grasp the greatness of what he's telling us here. And this isn't the first time that John actually talks about this. As a matter of fact, turn back a page. To 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 28, John says, and now, little children, abide in him. So we see the same theme, right? He's telling us that we need to abide in him. Jesus said to abide in his love, we need to obey his commandments. So we understand what John is saying here. So he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Do you know we just sang that?
Mm.
With confidence I now draw nigh.
Oh.
Do you draw nigh with confidence?
Mm.
That's what John's teaching us here. We can draw nigh with confidence. We can draw nigh this way, as he says there in that chapter. And so, again, we have this idea of abiding and dwelling with the personal benefit of having this confidence that when we see him, we'll not be ashamed.
Yeah.
Have you ever been fearful of that? Right? You go through a particular period in your life and you think, I've done nothing for God. I've shamed him probably with my attitude. And just fear like, you know, I just hope God doesn't come today and I have to face him for this. I think sometimes we think that way. Right? Because of our own behavior. But we can have this confidence that when we stand before him, we'll not be ashamed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we know that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? We know that every one of us is going to receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And what John is saying in both chapter 2 and chapter 4 is that if we abide in Christ, that is, we walk closely with Him. If we are walking in His Spirit, if we are manifesting His love, if that is our practice, that is our desire, and again, it's a will to do it. Will we always do it perfectly? We never do it perfectly. We always have those times, right? But if you have a will to do it perfectly, you know, that says great things to God. When you have a will to do it, when we do that and that love is manifest, listen, we will have a confidence, a boldness before our Lord without having a fear of shame. But we will have this confidence of just enjoying His sweet fellowship. I think that many Christians are bothered because they're afraid of seeing Christ because of how they lived on this earth. And God says, you have a confidence of just coming into my sweet fellowship, of enjoying that fellowship, and to approach and to commune with Him in confidence. How much greater of a life can you live with that kind of mindset? But we understand it's a matter of preparing for that. We have a fire marshal visit every year. I usually get a letter in the middle of December, toward the end of December, saying that sometime in January we're going to have a fire marshal visit. And typically, we have some guys in the church that I'll put the letter in their CCC, and they'll go around and make sure that everything's set up. And so that when the fire marshal shows up, I am relatively confident that when he comes in, that everything's going to be fine. But you know what? There have been times over the years, been here a few years, in the last 30 years, there have been maybe one or two times where I got the letter in December, right? And I forgot all about it. And then, as I'm coming into church, the fire marshal's pulling in. Well, because of the lack of preparation, there was a little bit of trepidation. You know, you see the fire marshal, and it's like, yeah, I'm about to be held accountable for something I'm not prepared for. It's an uneasiness. It's not like, hey, why don't you come in and have a cup of coffee? Right. You know, it's like, what do I got to do? Mm. You know, did I forget to put the plugs in? Are the fire extinguishers up to date? You know, all those things go through your mind. But when you're prepared, when you think about this, and God has given us all time to prepare, and He's given us the standard by which we're going to be held accountable. And He's saying, you can stand before me with confidence when you love this way. When you set your priorities right and align your thinking to the Word of God. And what a great blessing that will be. Now, the final clause of this verse says this. In verse 17. He says, because as He is, so are we in this world. That is cool. That is really a very cool phrase. Now, it may not be easily understood as soon as you look at it. But what John is doing here, he's reinforcing our confidence by saying, listen, that our boldness in that day is grounded in our present likeness to Christ. What we experience then is going to be determined about how like Christ we are today. Like we are, if we are today like He is now, then that's what we can experience. That's what we will experience. That's His promise. He's saying that we will have the same confidence standing before God then as Christ does now. That's the same kind of confidence. I don't know about you, but that is awesome. To me, that is an awesome thought. Imagine that you were accused of first degree murder, and only one other person beside yourself knew that you were innocent. And so you were brought to the court, and you walk in the courtroom, and you see that person, and he happens to be the judge who's going to call it. How encouraged would you be? The only guy that knew you were not guilty is the one who's going to say whether you're guilty or not. Amen. And that's the same kind of, do you think you'd be confident?
Sure.
You'd be sitting like there, you know, you'd be giving people the thumbs up and saying, you know, no problem. And folks, that's the kind of confidence that we can have standing before Christ.
Amen.
All right? That's what he's saying. That's the kind of confidence I'm talking about. Our love for one another now is an assurance of the confidence that we will have in the future when we come before the throne of God. It's an assurance. It's an assurance that God dwells in us and that we dwell in him. Finally, look at verse 18, where John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, in that first phrase, John kind of helps us determine just what he means by the word fear. That word fear, we get our English word phobia from it. And this word, translated fear, can be both good and bad, depending on the context. It's kind of like the words desire and lust. They're both from the same exact word, but they're translated according to the context. And this word is the very same. If it's a good fear, there is a good fear. There is a good biblical fear is when we manifest respect and reverence, a fear of offending, right? A fear of offending God. And then there is another fear. The bad fear is referring to a fear where we dread or we're really frightened because of something. The fear that a criminal might experience because of the sense of guilt or the fear of being caught. And so when we look at this, we say, well, John, what fear are you talking about? Well, it's pretty easy, right? In the love that we've been talking about, that self-sacrificing love of God, this fear is not a part of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
This fear is not a part of that kind of love. And so John is talking here about this feeling of dread, this feeling of guilt. Actually, good fear, that reverential awe before God, is consistent with a God-inspired love. When you love that way, you're going to have that fear of God. But the fear John is talking about is not consistent with the love of God. As a matter of fact, when God's love is achieved in our lives, right, when it's made perfect because we're manifesting that kind of love, then it casts away this fear. Right? When you're living this way, that fear is cast away. It's put aside whenever it would try to assert itself. And listen, that evil fear, which is a product of the flesh and the wicked one,
mm-hmm.
is always trying to assert itself in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And every decision that we make, whenever God wants us to do something, he wants us to step out in faith, fear pops in.
Right.
Well, what about this? Have you thought about that? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't do that. Maybe you shouldn't do that. That's the kind of fear that wants to assert itself in our lives. But when you love this way, that fear is gone.
Right.
There's no way that fear can cohabitate with this love that he's talking about. No believer's love, Alfred Plummer said, has ever been so perfect as to entirely banish fear. But every believer experiences that as his love increases, his fear diminishes.
Mm-hmm.
Is that your testimony? As your love increases, does your fear not diminish? That's exactly true. But what happens when, because of our disobedience, or maybe because of our selfishness or whatever, that we hinder this love from achieving its goal in our lives? And folks, if that love is going to be hindered, it's going to be because of us. We're the ones that are going to choose it. We're not going to be able to say, well, it wasn't my fault, God. Because we're the ones that make that choice. But what happens when that happens? Well, John mentions in verse 18 that fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. You know, there's nothing more miserable than trying to live a Christian life in fear. And living in fear, really, isn't that a lack of faith? Right? This kind of fear is a lack of faith. And when we experience this fear, there's always this awareness of punishment, of guilt, of sorrow. And sometimes Christians can be bound by this sense of dread. They can be bound by it, and they can be fearful of being punished because they're not yielding to the Spirit's prodding in their lives. And of course, this would wreak havoc in a Christian's life. And the whole time, their flesh is deceiving them. We talked about the world deceiving in Sunday school today. Your flesh will constantly deceive you into saying, you know, if you do this, if you yield this way, it's only going to be worse. But the Spirit the whole time is saying, if you don't yield, it will get worse. And truly, it does get worse. And it will only get worse until we yield to the leading of the Spirit. And it wreaks havoc in our inner peace. And what happens ultimately is that Christians can become ineffective in their service for God. And folks, that's the whole purpose we're here. Is to serve Him. To be those lights to this world that we're supposed to be. The last phrase of verse 18 says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Doesn't say they're not saved. Anyone who professes to be saved but fears, maybe they fears the return of Christ. I've talked to people who are not excited about Christ coming back. Christians. I'm excited for Christ to come back. He could come back right now. Right? He could come back right now. I like what we're having for lunch, but I would rather see him come back. And true believers understand, because these truths give us hope. And they give us encouragement to be with him. Because far greater is it going to be with him. Amen. Than to remain here. There's nothing that this world can offer. There's no experience, folks, that we can look forward to that would be greater than Christ coming. Amen. Today. But when we fear that, it's going to be a symptom of far greater problems that we're having as believers. And generally, Christians that are experiencing that kind of fear aren't doing anything for God, right? Maybe they're coming to church, but they're not praying. They're not reading. They're not witnessing. They're not serving God in the local assembly. They're not doing any of those things. They're not trying to grow in Him. They're just kind of existing. And that's a very, very sad state. And I can tell you the whole time, the reason it gets worse, it gets more miserable, is because we resist God trying to get us on the right track again. And it's amazing how strong our wills can be to resist God. But the best thing to do is just yield and let God, sometimes we have to go back through those awful things to recognize where we are and then to get forgiveness and reconciliation. But it's well worth it. It's well worth it to go through all that. Listen, anyone who professes to be saved but fears the return of Christ shows there's something just not right. It's just not right, because all true saints love his appearing. So that's what happens when this love is perfected in our lives. We are abiding in him. Folks, do you even think about that? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. But many times I've heard the latter part of that verse quoted without the first part. Ask anything in my name and it shall be given unto you. That's conditional, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes.
If my words abide in you, is that what I said? You know what I mean.
Yep.
If you're abiding in him and his words are abiding in you, then when that condition is met, if you're doing what John is talking about right here, if that kind of love is abiding in you and it's manifesting itself, then God is going to do all these things. It's available to us. Which means that we have to put ourselves aside and say, God, I'll do whatever it takes to please you. I'll do whatever you want to yield my life to you. And isn't that what Paul was talking about? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice every single day, holy and acceptable unto God. That's what God wants us to do every day. And when we do that, it's not that he's like some sovereign that sits there and just acknowledges and takes it all in. He blesses us abundantly every single time we yield to him. He's so wonderful. He takes care of us so well. When we're abiding in Christ, we have a confidence of meeting our Lord face to face. And that bad, debilitating kind of fear is cast out of our lives.